Over the last couple of weeks or couple of months, we've been profiling different ministries just to do kind of two things, give people an opportunity to understand what goes on, not only on a Sunday morning, but throughout the week. And secondly, how you can get involved and be a part of what God is doing at BBC. And this morning, I'm quite excited to, we're going to be talking to Taryn Tomlinson, who's our Children's Church pastor. She leads our Next Gen Ministries. And we're just going to talk briefly just about what's happening and what we need to go forward and continue to do what God's called us to do. So give Taryn a hand as she comes up. Morning, Taryn.
Thank you.
So let me ask you, Taryn, as the leader of our Next Gen Ministries, and I know Ethel leads by your side and a great team, but you're certainly the prettier one. What is the win for Next Gen Ministries? What would be a win for us?
All right, first, good morning, everyone. The win for us is to see our Josie kids in decades to come grounded in the gospel and on mission in the cities that they're living in.
Awesome. So next question, of course, how are we going to achieve that win? What is the plan we put in place for that?
Right. How we do that is three things. First, we need to teach them to be grounded in the gospel. Second, we need to, it's all part of one point, actually. Teaching. We need to teach them all about how our God is so huge and so big, and he loves them unconditionally. And we do that in an age-appropriate way and fit for the Josie kids in our environment. We're not going to teach them things that are dated. We don't have felt board cutouts. So it's all relevant to our kids. We want to pray with them. We want to love them. We want to pray for them, and we want to build relationships with them. And the other thing that we do is how we try to do that is to do programs and presentations and run our lessons that are age appropriate and going to reach them right where they're at. That's relevant and real for the kids. So 2-year-olds and 16-year-olds and 10-year-olds can all take the gospel and be entirely relevant to them and mean something in their life and change their lives forever.
That's awesome. So we've had a great year in 2012, and we give God praise for that. But we want to push on and do greater things for him in 2013. What do we need to achieve that in 2013?
Cool. We need you to partner with us in two ways. One, we need you to pray with us and for us. We are sending arrows into the future. And shaping them is quite a tough task, as many parents will know that. So won't you pray with us as we seek to send out these arrows into the future to go where we can't go, but send them out and send them out well. And the second thing is we need you to partner with us. And we've got some wonderful opportunities next year. We've got one position available in our King's Kids Ministry. That's our special needs ministry. We have a qualified professional that works with you, but we just need someone to stand alongside those families and love those children well. Then we need two people available for check-in, guys that are good on computers. That's the kind of skills you're looking for. We need 8 people in Noah's Ark and 7 people in Kids Church. All we need you to be able to do is to love Jesus. We will equip you for everything else. You've all got gifts and talents, and we will use those to be able to reach the kids that we're looking after. Then we also, just a little extra, we need men. We need dads. You have no idea how important the role of men is in our ministry. There are a lot of kids that don't have a dad or don't have very active or involved dads, and the presence of men in our children's ministry is enormous. The way you guys can role model for them and set an example. So we are particularly looking out there for some men. That's not to say we don't want the ladies. We'd like a good mixture, seems as though we have half and half up at Kids Church and Noah's Ark. So men, don't think you're excluded, and you're all welcome. We would love to partner with you that way. There's a form up at the back. If you're interested, put your name down. Otherwise, find me after the service. Thanks.
Thanks so much, Taryn. I think if you can take that down. Thank you so much. Just to make it easy for you as well, you can email us at volunteers@bbc.org.za. Nice and easy, volunteers@bbc.org.za, and that's for all volunteers. So in addition to Children's Church, if there's any other areas you really want to get stuck in and get involved and get your hands dirty, so to speak, please just drop us a mail and we'll get back to you and make sure we slot you in where you can be useful and be used by God for his glory. So as you know, of course, Ross is preaching out this morning on the East Rand. I'm sure he was terrified going there this morning. He got his passport ready earlier this week. But he's going to bless another church, another body, which I think is exciting. So as a church, we want to share resources, and Ross is a great resource to share. And so he's preaching out this morning, and no doubt he'll be a great blessing. I just want to, this morning I'm dealing with a passage that Ross was meant to deal with this morning, but he'll deal with next week. So we're kind of swapping the two Sundays around, so just that you're aware of it. So if you've been following us meticulously and you know exactly what we should be dealing with today, perhaps, just so that you know that, so you don't get confused, Ross will deal next week with a passage that deals with elders, and we felt it would be appropriate, as Ross is an elder, to deal with that particular passage. So just so that you guys are aware of it. We're in the book of Acts, of course. It's been an exciting book this entire year. I wanted to emphasize just one or two things about that, but maybe we haven't. We've said a lot about the book of Acts, but it's an important link between the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. And I don't want to assume that everybody here knows what the Gospels are. The Gospels were written by four of the disciples that followed Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those were the four of the 12 disciples that actually lived and breathed and ate with Jesus and spent 3 years in particular with Jesus during his ministry. And so they wrote the gospel from their perspective. The gospel is about the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And they give an account of that in those four gospels. I just love it. If you read the gospels, it's entirely different, each one of them, but the same. I know that doesn't make sense, but it's a different perspective about exactly the same story. And I believe God did this in his great wisdom because we're different. People have a different perspective on things. And so God adds these four different gospels, these four different versions of the same story, but also to give us insight into Jesus Christ from four different perspectives. And I think it's incredibly powerful. The book of Acts is right in the middle there. So Jesus sends his disciples off, which became the apostles, the early fathers of the early church. And off they go. And in the book of Acts, it's an account of what God then begins to do in and through the apostles and how they move outside of Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and all the way to Rome, and all the way to Greece, and all the way through Asia and the Middle East. And they just preach the gospel, establishing the kingdom of God, planting churches, and doing what Jesus Christ had actually mandated them to do. And that's what the book of Acts is about. Then it's followed by what we refer to as the epistles. Those are the letters that were written to all the churches that they had established. Paul penned 2/3 of the New Testament, most of the New Testament. And these are letters really that he wrote to those churches to encourage them, to teach them, to instruct them, and sometimes even to discipline and rebuke them. But he writes these letters, and all of this makes up the New Testament. And Acts, the book of Acts, is kind of an important link in between. So while we're kind of going through the Bible from a preacher's point of view, I thought I'd give you a little bit of insight into what we try and achieve to bring about a message. There's two things that we look at. Historically, why was that letter written, and what is going on historically? What was the context of when this letter was written at the time that it was written? And in this particular context, Luke penned this letter, as you well know by now, and he wrote it to a guy by the name of Theophilus, and really he wrote it as an account in defense of Paul, who was standing trial in Rome for a whole lot of things they accused him of which he was not really guilty. And so he writes in the book of Acts all of these accounts to show Theophilus and those involved that Paul was just simply following this Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, and he did nothing, in fact, what they accused him of doing. So this is why he wrote the letter historically. And then you have a big word like existential, which kind of I had to go look up. It's a big word like marmalade. And what that simply means is, how does this apply to us today? What is the relevance for us today? What is it that God wants to teach us? What is he trying to say? Why was it put in the Bible in the first place? And I think that's kind of important. I believe without a shadow of the doubt that the history of the Bible, as accurate as it is as relevant and as old as it is as relevant now today as it was 2,000 years ago. Nothing changes as far as the truth is concerned. So our context changes and the methods change, but the truth remains the same. Nothing changes. So what we gain out of this letter is as relevant to us today as it was to those who read it 2,000 years ago. And I think that's just pretty awesome. Some interesting facts, because some people have labeled maybe the book of Acts a book about the Holy Spirit or about miracles, about the gifts, or about the apostles. So just to give you some stats for those who are a little nerdy out there, Jesus is mentioned 40 times in the first 13 chapters, just as an indication. The Holy Spirit, ironically, also 40 times in the first 13 chapters and 70 times in total. And God is mentioned 100 times in the first 13 chapters. Why am I sharing that kind of information with you? Because this Bible is clearly not about the Holy Spirit, not just about Jesus, not just about God. It's not about the apostles. It's about the Holy Trinity, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and how they work together in and through the apostles to take the gospel into a world that desperately needs it. Isn't that awesome? That's what the book of Acts is about. Also love the fact that the book of Acts is so incredibly honest, as is the rest of the Bible. It's brutally honest. In it, you'll find rivalries, you'll find arguments, hypocrisies, immoralities, and even heresies. So we're all in good company this morning. So I reckon if God kind of had to expose us right now, all of our sin and all of our shame and everything as we are, I think most of us, if not all of us, would kind of run for cover. Or instinctively look around for leaves to cover ourselves up with, our nakedness, our brokenness. And maybe you walked in here this morning and kind of looked at the person sitting next to you and they had a pious, cheesy, holy smile like this. I saw a couple of you this morning, I'm just kidding. Maybe I had a smile like that this morning, but let me just be honest with you. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and it's evident in the book of Acts. Even the apostles missed it. So you're welcome here this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life, but this book is for you. As much as it is for me, we are desperately in need of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. So no matter who you are, what's going on in your life, you're welcome this morning. Okay. As I said 2-3 weeks ago, less yada yada, more ching ching, let's get into it. Acts 21, read with me. I'm going to read from Acts 21, verses 1 to 16. So what I'm going to do this morning, I'm actually going to read through all of the text, and then I'm going to make my points and just refer to certain verses in the text. I'm reading from the NIV. It's a translation, New International Version. For those of you, you can grab a Bible in the pew in front of you. As Ross always says, if you want that Bible, you're welcome to take it as long as you use it and read it well. Or whatever you use, read with me. So Acts 21, 1 to 16. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board, and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. Scriptural to have beach holidays. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued on our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. And just as a matter of interest, this is 25 years after Philip actually was called to be a deacon. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart?" Wow. "I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord, for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, 'The Lord's will be done.' After this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Nason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples." So just to paraphrase very quickly, Paul with his companions, which included Luke, are traveling by ship. And they go past all of these places that potentially they could have gone to go to a place called Tyre. There, while the ship is unloading its cargo, they spend 7 days. But it's amazing how Paul immediately goes and seeks out the disciples. Once they'd met with him, had a great time with him, they get back on the ship and they carry on. And they spend another day in Ptolemais, where they again meet with the disciples. And then they move on from there and they go to Caesarea. And they're on their way to Jerusalem. But all the while, he is engaging and meeting with the body of Christ, with the disciples, doing what God had called him to do. And ultimately, they push off to go to Jerusalem. But before that happens, a prophet actually comes from Judea to Caesarea to say to him, dude, don't go to Jerusalem. I've seen some things. Doesn't look good for you. Things are not going to work out great here for you. I think you should stay here. And Paul, in his heart, cannot but continue on to Jerusalem because he's compelled by the Spirit of God. And we're going to get into that in a moment. And he pushes on, ultimately, to carry on to Jerusalem. So my first point this morning is this. Following Jesus requires us to move and to wait intentionally. Following Jesus requires us to move and to wait intentionally. If you look at the first four verses, it's quite a detailed account of their travels. And while I was preparing it, I wasn't entirely sure why the Bible would give us such a detailed account of when they got on a ship, they bypassed this island, and then they kind of went southwest here, and they came from this place, and they ended up in Tyre, and at Tyre, the ship was unloading its cargo, and they stuck around for 7 days. It's very detailed. It is almost like an extract from the Voyage Journal. And so the question I ask is, why the detail? Why the detail? Because God doesn't put anything in the Bible without a particular purpose. And I had to go a little bit deeper into Paul's character and what God had called him to do to kind of understand the detail. And what gave me a little bit of a clue or a hint is that Paul intentionally went out to seek the disciples the moment he lands in Tyre. So think about it. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He happens to land in Tyre. And they spend quite a number of days unloading the cargo and probably reloading and putting cargo on the ship. It's not dead time for Paul. He is intentional. He uses the time to seek out the disciples. He uses the time to go and do what God has called him to do. He doesn't just kind of wait around and sit around. Again, as he goes to Ptolemais, the same happens. He spends a day there, but he meets with the brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible says, in verses 7 and 8, if we go and read that, the text that we just dealt with. And then he moves on to Caesarea, and again, he stays with Philip. Intentionally, he connects with the disciples, with the church, with the body of Christ. That intentionality shows me that nothing is happening just randomly. Everything is happening with an intention. They don't just bypass this island, kind of skip past there, go here, and well, that's the way it just happened. God is intentional in the way that he's leading Paul. More than that, Paul is intentional in the way that he's following Christ. And he learns not only to move with Christ, but he learns to wait intentionally as well. That's something that we struggle with in our society, right? 2 minute noodles. We don't like waiting. I hate adverts in movies. You hate it? Thank God for PVR. You just forward through it, record it and forward through it. Because we don't like waiting. I'm not a very good in-between transitional person. So if I've got major life stages that I'm going through, I like things to happen quite quickly. So if ever we have a baby again, it would be great if my wife could just have it in a month. So the pregnancy is just kind of a month and out pops the baby. That would be great. I'm sure my wife would be very happy if that were the case as well. But most of us don't deal very well with the in-between waiting stages. Yet if you look at Paul's life, no matter where he found himself, no matter what the situation was, it was all intentional. He made it so. As he follows Christ, there is no situation in his life that is not filled with intent. He's purposed by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, to do what God has called him to do. So no matter what he's facing, no matter what life throws at him, he uses it intentionally to live out the call of God on his life. It's detailed because God is trying to show us, I believe, that everything happens, as we love to say, with a purpose. If you're following Christ, there is nothing that happens in your life without purpose. The question is, are we intentional about that purpose? Are we intentional about when we're moving and when we're waiting? Or do we just kind of meander along and things just happen to work out or kind of just, you know, okay, sarah, sarah. It's not random, it's not unplanned. It's intentional. I often think about the Israelites that came out of Egypt. You know the story? They come out of Egypt on the way to the promised land, to Canaan. And it took them 40 years to get there. And you've heard this many times, I'm sure, but historians say that strictly speaking, it should have taken them between 2 and 3 weeks to get there in terms of traveling distance. but they spent 40 years in the desert. And often we think, because the Bible actually refers to it, because of their disobedience and their unbelief, that God kept them in the desert. I sometimes think God intentionally did it. So we often think things are happening in our lives and we think that we're responsible, and so we're kind of reaping the consequences and we don't understand it. But many times God has orchestrated things in that way. God has placed us in a time of waiting, and he wants us to wait intentionally, to use the time well. Some years ago, I traveled overseas, and I was at a stopover. I think it was in London. I think I went to Portugal, if I'm not mistaken, on my way back. And I happened to, somehow struck up a conversation with a lady, a young lady, that was around about my age, I guess. And somehow we got onto the fact that her and her boyfriend, she was not a Christian, or husband at the time, I'm not sure, but they were trying to fall pregnant. And she went into the detail as to how they were trying to fall pregnant, which was kind of interesting, to be honest. I think I was red the most of the time that she was talking. But just somehow, I don't know, I've just got this thing like, just tell me exactly what's happening in your life right now. And people just pour it out. That's great. but I just didn't kind of, I could have sat there, read my magazine, minded my own business. But while I was waiting in between, God is intentional. Here comes a young lady who's facing some real challenges in her life. She doesn't know the Lord, and that's okay. And she shares her story with me. And I was able to encourage her. I was able to pray with her. I didn't preach the gospel to her and draw the line and say, now step over the line of faith. But I left her with the gospel, no doubt. An opportunity to plant a seed in someone's heart and in someone's life that without a doubt God could grow to a point where they would surrender and trust in him as their savior. Don't waste time of waiting. God redeems all of our time. He is intentional. He is sharing his word with us intentionally during times of moving and times of waiting. It wasn't random. It was God's intentional love that took Paul from where he was traveling, that bypassed all of these places to Tyre and then to Ptolemais and then to Caesarea. Everything that God did was intentional. I recall with much appreciation now, some years later, my school career. And it's just incredible how God brought people across my path. When I was in Standard 6, I got saved when I was 13. And that was Standard 6. I made a commitment to the Lord, which was just awesome. And then God strategically adds these people to your life. I had a guy, and I thought I'd mention their names this morning. Maybe they're listening on a podcast somewhere, who knows. But a guy by the name of, maybe you won't appreciate me saying this, but Warwick Hayden Wolfenston Tordiff. Okay? Now, we were in a boys' school in the hostel. You can imagine what that meant for him. I don't think he'll ever be the same again. We were harsh. We were really, really bad. If I could go back, I'd do things differently. There's my confession. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. He was a good Anglican. And he used to annoy the living daylights out of us. I'll tell you why. Because every Sunday morning where we had the only opportunity of the day, of the week rather, to sleep in, he would get up really early to go to church. Now, we would go to church, but we'd go later. He would get up really early, read his Bible, go to church. Very annoying, but hugely impactful. So God used him in an incredible way somehow in my life. I can't even explain to you the detail of it, but he did it. 2 years later, I end up in a room with a guy, a little guy like that, a little bit taller than Ross, like that. I'm just joking. Ross will forgive me. By a guy by the name of Gareth Boswell. And I was going to the Methodist church. Nothing wrong with the Methodist church. Thank God for them. But he went to a Pentecostal church, and he happened to invite me along. And I went to a Pentecostal church and went all Pentecostal. But it was a great time in my life. Really had a huge impact on my life. And he was this kind of timid, kind of shy guy, but just very, very confident in his faith. Intentional. Again, God is intentional. Somehow we ended up in the same room. And then now this is the doozy. All right, in matric, I end up, so when you're in matric, you don't share a dorm with a whole bunch of people. There's two of you in a room because you're in matric and you're a big boy now. And I get to share the room with Christian Jacobs. That's what his name was. He was a good Dutch Reformed believer. And let me tell you, everybody knew who he was. He was one of the most faithful Christians. He used to walk around with his Bible under his arm. I'm not lying to you. Across the school like this, everybody knew who he was. incredibly dedicated and committed. And he had an experience with God in Matric, and his life just changed again, and not for the better, just for the greater, the bigger. But every morning at 5:30, he used to get up. Every morning, I kid you not, 5:30, he used to unfold his list like this, and it was his prayer list, and he had names of people that he used to pray for. Every morning, to my great annoyance, he used to get up and pray. By the end of the year, we were calling people into our room, praying for them, for healing, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The whole thing, I kid you not, I promise you, we had to kind of say, hey, hold on, we need to study now, it's finals. And then we would kind of in between do that again. Just had a great impact on my life, and we encouraged one another. And then after school, I kind of jumped off the bus, to be honest. The wheels came off, and I got the t-shirt and the shoes and the slippers and whatever else, I don't know. And God brings this gentleman along, very kind of humble guy studying medicine, and just an incredible guy, Louis Miller, goeie Afrikaanse seun, brings across my path, and he had a massive impact on my life. Now, how does this tie into following Jesus requires us to move and wait intentionally? Well, when we move and wait intentionally, our lives intersect and converge with people that God has intentionally brought across our path. Because God is all about people. So in your time of waiting and frustration and whatever, there are people that God desires to reach out to. And if you are not intentional, you'll miss it. There are people that God is sending across your path in that time. And if you're not intentional, you'll miss it. And you'll miss a great blessing that God has for you. God wants to pour himself into your life. But following Jesus means we need to learn to wait. And we need to learn to move. Let me talk about moving a little bit. Some of you are waiting for God to move. And God is saying, I'm waiting for you to move. I know it sounds like a good charismatic phrase, and we'll put it on a little plaque, and we'll put it on the wall. Maybe I'll put it on Facebook or Twitter. But it's the truth. We're waiting for God to move, and he's waiting for us to move. So some of you are like, hey, God, do something awesome in my life. And then we sit back and we wait. What if he wants to do it? He'll do it. Come on. Paul said, I'll do it. I'll do it. He was confronted with the gospel on the road to Damascus. He could have rejected God. He could have turned away. He could have done things my way. You know where that comes from? No, he said, I'll do it. I'll follow Jesus, whatever it takes. I will move with you, Jesus. Some of you are waiting for God to kind of make everything clear and put it in writing on a wall. Then I'll do it. When I understand it and everything makes sense and it fits in my little control box, then I'll do it. God's saying, just follow me. I'm waiting for you. And if we just take the first step and begin to move with him, there is no telling what God can do as we move with him, because he's intentional. Even in your failures, even in times of deep trouble and suffering and pain, God is intentional. Will you move with him is the question. Will you move with Jesus, who is on the move? Every moment of your life, no matter what's going on, is a divine intersection. And it's an opportunity for God's love, his presence, and his power to work in you, and more importantly, through you. Do not be blind to it. Point number two. Let's move on. I've got my timer going on here this morning. I'm going to do it. I've got 12 minutes and 50 seconds to get to 2 points. I'm going to do it. Love makes our suffering purposeful and our lives worth living. Many of us are still living circumstantially. Many of us gain worth from life. Is my life worth living? Or we gain purpose from our suffering, from circumstances. So when circumstances are great, then life is worth living, right? When I win idols and I get whatever it is, the X Factor, and I get $5 million, then life is worth living. But when they vote me off, I want to die, right? So our lives are all filled. Have you ever heard people say, I just want my kids to be happy? Have you ever heard that, right? You've maybe said it, I've said it. I just want my kids to be happy. I just want to be happy, and I don't want any pain in my life. That's everybody's goal, right? The problem with that is reality. Right? The reality is people face deep suffering and challenges. You do every day. Some of you are facing some horrendous things. So how do you get happy if happy is based on circumstances? What we need is to understand is that Paul endured all of the suffering he did. He was shipwrecked. He was thrown into prison. He was stoned. What that means is they took big, jagged rocks. Are there any kids in here? I don't want to get too graphic. All right? Literally, and stoned him to death. That's what they did. He endured rejection. He endured all kinds of pain and suffering. Why would he do it? He didn't do it with his own personal ambition. He didn't do it to try and find favor in the sight of God. I believe without a doubt, Paul was driven by this incredible force called love. It is at the center of the universe. The Bible says that God is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. So when the Bible says, for God so loved the world, it is the most powerful force that we could ever know, is the love of God. We kind of throw that word around so blasé, kind of, yeah, I love you, I love my cat, I love my dog. I'm reminded of a story of a married couple, been married for about 15 years, maybe you've heard this. And the wife came to the husband and said to her, honey, do you love me? And he said, why are you asking? You know I love you. She said, but you never tell me. So he said, you know what, honey, I don't even remember, but the day we got married, I told you I love you, and I said, if anything changes, I'll let you know. Right? Some of us feel that way with God. Some of us don't know how much He desperately loves us. And it's not kind of a woe is me way, but what is kind of a woe is me way? We desperately need that love. There are several accounts in Acts 20, verse 38, in verses 5 and 12 and 13 in this text, where the love of Paul is seen to what connected him with people. We often paint Paul as this kind of hard-nosed, kind of religious guy who set the bar really, really high and had no compassion and grace. But in many accounts here, it's evidence that the way that people respond to him, they plead with him, don't go to Jerusalem. We saw it, you're going to die. We don't want to lose you. We don't want to lose you, Paul. We love you. They walk him out. This love affects not only the disciples that he sought out, which would have been men at the time, but furthermore, their wives and their children come along. In Ptolemais, they come along with him. Sorry, in Tyre, they come along after 7 days. He must have had a profound effect on them, and they kneel down and pray together. Paul was driven by an incredible love for the Father and a love for God's people. That's what drove him. Some of you are empty. You can't love your neighbor if you haven't received the love from the Father. You can't love God unless you've received His love for you first. The Bible says in the book of 1 John, we love Him because He first loved us. In 1 Corinthians 4, I'm just going to read it. Don't go there. 1 Corinthians 4, it's the next slide, 11 to 15. It says, to this very hour we go hungry. Paul speaking, listen to this, what he had to endure. We go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. Any of you been homeless or are homeless at the moment, brutally treated, hungry this morning, perhaps, or have been for a week or so? We work hard with our hands. I know many of you do. When we are cursed, any of you cursed? We bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. And when we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world. Does anyone feel like that this morning? For the sake of the gospel? I've become the scum of the earth and the garbage of the world right up to this moment. And Paul goes on to say, I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. There's a key, my dear children. Not just my followers, my children. There is a relational connection there. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, some other translations say 10,000 instructors, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. I found in our circles today, in leaders and preachers and pastors, sometimes we've forgotten this element. We don't view ourselves as fathers that are birthing people in Christ. I know I'm young, but God has given me a mandate to shepherd a flock and to pastor and to father the flock. That can only be driven if you have a deep, deep love for God's people. Do you have a deep love for people that are not God's people yet? The people in your life? I believe that love will give you purpose in suffering, and that love will give you what you need to make your life worth living. It is at the center of everything that God does. Do you know that love is my question. I'm wondering if any of you or some of you need to experience that love. I'm wondering if some of you know that love at all, or if you even desire it. I wonder what would happen if we receive from the Father that love today. I wonder how that would lead us in and through our own suffering to continue on for the gospel. with joy and peace and purpose. I wonder how many lives could truly be changed if those lives were loved by you and me. I wonder how many people here today desperately need to know that love. I think there's many of us. Love is the key that unlocks the power of God. Every time Jesus did something awesome, it says that he was moved with compassion. Paul endured this deep suffering because of love. They come to him. This is not the first time, by the way. Agabus, a prophet, comes all the way from Judea specifically to tell him this is what's going to happen. He actually shows him. He binds his hands and his feet. He says, this is what's going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. This has happened before. If you go read the book of Acts, I'm not going to refer to it now, but there are events there before that refers to this, where people came to him and said, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. By the Spirit, in other words, they were not just giving their opinion. By the Spirit, we are telling you this is what's going to happen. Where did they miss it? Not that it was going to happen. They got that right, but then we add a little bond to it because of our love for him, and so we say, don't go. And Paul said, I'm compelled by love for the Father and a love for his people, not only to live for Christ, but I'm willing to even die for Christ. Guys, you can't do that religiously or in your own strength. You can't. You need God to pour his love into your heart to be able to do that. And some of you desperately need his love to be poured into your heart today. To face what you need to face and to endure. And to walk out here saying, my life is worth living. I think some of us are terrified of life, not death. You can't live this life without that love. Most people are terrified of life, not so much death. That's why people will be willing to take their own lives. Because the fact that they've got to actually face their reality is far greater than just an easy out. With this love, life is worth living, and your suffering can become purposeful in the hands of God. My last point. Just before we get there, I start off by saying the book of Acts is God's story. And it is God's story, but God includes us in that story. God is calling you this morning, and he wants to include you in his story. God doesn't reject anybody. People reject him. He rejects those who don't choose him. And so if God is choosing you this morning, and I believe that's the reason you're here, why don't you choose him back? So we're going to do baptisms this morning. Some people have made a commitment. They've put their hope and their faith and their trust in Jesus. And we're going to baptize some people because they're going to publicly declare, they're going to nail their colors to the mast, so to speak, and say, without Jesus, I have nothing and I am nothing. That's what they'll be doing this morning. And they'll go through the waters of baptism this morning to signify that. I want to ask you, if you have not known this love of God, if you have not accepted Jesus as Lord, there's an opportunity for you to do that this morning. This morning, and for you to go through the waters of baptism. Because God is intentional, and his love is calling out to you this morning, and that's why you're here. My last point, God will have his way with or without us. God will have his way with or without us. Now that seems kind of dismissive. Kind of seems like God's pompously going, I'll have my way with or without you. And to a degree it is. Because God is sovereign, and he doesn't need our buy-in in order to do what he has purposed to do. God's sovereign will play out and has been playing out for thousands and thousands of years, for all eternity. Nothing has caught God by surprise. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of all things, and he resides over everything, and nothing has caught him by surprise. He is sovereign. But here's the thing. Are you a part of God's sovereign plan and purpose that he has in this earth? In Josie, in Bryanston Bible Church. Do you know that God doesn't need us? God doesn't need Bryanston Bible Church. He doesn't. He chooses us. There's a big difference. There's a very big difference. He chooses to use us for his glory. He chooses to make us part of his great sovereign plan. The question is, are we putting up our hands to say, I choose to be a part of that? God, I choose the fact that you're choosing me. I'm coming along with you. I want to be a part of your sovereign will. His plan will play out irrespective, but your obedience will ensure that you're a part of that sovereign plan in this earth. Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to stand before the Father one day with him saying, well done, good and faithful servant? Isn't that the goal? Say yes to the Father. Say yes to the Father. God used Paul greatly, but he didn't need him. I remember a story about a very well-known preacher. This is the truth. God clearly spoke to me and said, you know what, you were my fifth choice. Not my first, not my second, not my third, not my fourth, my fifth choice. Because four guys before you were not willing to say yes. It's true. So if Paul didn't say yes, God would have found somebody else. Because his purpose and his plan will be played out. Nothing can stop the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ moving forward and changing lives for his glory. It will happen irrespective. We can disappear tomorrow and God will still impact the city through another church. There is no one church greater than another. We have got incredible churches throughout this city. God is doing amazing things to all kinds of churches, including all denominations. But we want to be a part of what God is doing. We want to hear and understand what he's saying to Branson Bible Church. And we want to say, God, we're willing to do what perhaps no one else is willing to do because maybe you haven't asked them. Or maybe they're just not willing. But we're willing to do it. We're willing to be a part of your great divine sovereign plan and purpose in the city. Are you with me? All right, that's good. I'll let Ross know. Excuse me, you're very excited this morning. It takes a massive amount of pressure off us because God is sovereignly in control. So we just kind of say, yes, Lord, he's doing the work. We just get to be a part of it. He's doing it anyway, so you might as well be a part of it. It's not kind of on your shoulders, so if you don't preach the gospel to someone, they'll never get saved. That doesn't make sense. So because you're a Muppet, now someone's going to go to hell. No, God will find someone else to get the message. The message will go to all the four corners of the earth. Everybody will be reached by the message of God's grace, whether it be through someone or the church, or whether it be through circumstances, or whether it be through nature, the Bible says, God is revealing himself all the time. Because his love is intentional and he's reaching out. But will you be a part of it? Paul was a part of it, and because he put his hand up, God used him in a mighty and great way, and his sovereign will played out in an awesome way. The band can come up so long. I read this last night, just going through my notes, and I don't know where even I read it. But someone said this, are you still trying to make your repentance convenient? Death is not convenient. Anna. Death is not convenient. There's no convenience in following a sovereign God's will. Doesn't work that way. Follow his will intentionally, yield and surrender your life to Jesus, and he will do great and mighty things. You are a chosen instrument to carry his name. You are. But will you choose to be the one that actually does it? I don't care what's going on in your life. Let me just say this. I want to be clear on this. Okay? If you knew my life, if I knew your life, I'm pretty certain we both agree neither of us actually deserve to be following Christ and to be called by God and used by God as an instrument. But God calls us by his grace. So forget disqualifying yourself, judging yourself, and surrender and yield your life to Jesus Christ. Allow him to change you and mold you, but do what he has called you to do because he wants to reach you and he wants to reach through you this morning. One last scripture. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to refer to it. Philippians 3, 7 to 21 is just amazing. And it gives you Paul's heart about his ministry. And he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I believe Paul did not fear what life threw at him, but he also didn't fear death knocking at his door. Because he said himself, I desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and I'm willing to share in Christ's suffering to become more like him and to do both. Will you trust him this morning and do that? Man, his love for you. It's eternal and everlasting. And it's all you need this morning. It's all you need this morning. I'm going to hand over to the band. I'm going to sing one song and then I'll come up. I'm going to ask those who are getting water baptized this morning. You're going through the baptismal waters. If you can get up and go get changed so long. We're excited. It's a great time this morning as we celebrate with people. Take it away, Jay. You guys ready? Good to go.